All right. So yeah, there are these flyers out there. Please take some and pass them out to your friends and family and your enemies and anybody else you might want to think of to get one to you. Amen. That would be great. And if we need to buy more, we will. And so that is not a problem. Amen. And I think next time, though, I'll order just the regular size one. But for now, we got the large size. Amen. So that's a blessing. All right. We're going to go ahead and look in the book of Revelation. So you can turn over there to Revelation chapter number 4. And typically, we start in this book. And I do have some extras now. So if you do not have one of these books, you've not been given one, then I'll get you one afterwards. They're in my office, actually. We're not going to be in this morning, but I'll get you one before you leave today. So that will be good. It's a great book to go through, learning to study our Bibles. Amen. And there's a section we've been going through, why study? There's a lot of reasons to study. And one of those reasons to study is so we can know God. So we can, in the book of Revelation, know what's going to come to pass. We can know some things in reference to God's timeline and how things work and what's important to God, right? And what should be important to us. And so we're going to look at an event today that coincides with Revelation chapter number 4. Revelation chapter number 4. And we're going to read verses 1 and 2. Oh, awesome, awesome. Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Who wants to read that for us this morning? Revelation chapter 4, 1 and 2. John C.
After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne.
Amen. Isn't that amazing? So just a beautiful thing going on here. We know it's John on the island of Patmos. He was exiled to that island all by himself. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And it's a really fascinating book, amen. But here in chapter 4, it says that he looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Amen. And so beautiful portion of Scripture. And it says that there was a voice, and we identified that voice. It was as the first voice there that talked with him, and that would have been of the Lord, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the ending, the first, and the last. And so we know that that's Jesus Christ. And he says that I will show thee. He says, basically, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And so we know that timeline-wise, as we look at this, that chapter 4 is going to begin now looking at prophetic things, right? Chapters 1, 2, and 3 was looking at things that would be representative of the church in that time frame. And so we're looking at basically 96-ish AD. And so chapters 1, 2, and 3 would be that time frame, and then throughout the church age. And then, of course, we would liken chapter 4 unto those things that would be hereafter, after that time frame, the church age. And so we're going to look today at a couple of thoughts in reference to this. One will be as far as this trumpet, very interesting. So the voice of the Lord was described as the voice of a trumpet in Revelation chapter 1 and in verse number 10. And then we have that, of course, there again in Revelation chapter number 4. Let's look very quickly over at 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. And so some might say, well, why do we maybe identify Revelation chapter 4 verses 1 and 2 as the rapture? Where is the rapture? Is that word used in the New Testament? The word rapture is not used in the New Testament. The word harpizo is, and it's that to be plucked, and we'll see here in 1 Thessalonians 4. The concept of rapture, being plucked off the earth, is used in Scripture. And we have a couple other instances where we have people taken from earth that did not die, right? The first person in the Bible to be removed from the earth without dying was Enoch, yeah. Enoch pre-flood. The Bible says that the Lord took him, right? He pleased God. The Lord took him. He actually was able to leave earth without dying. That's interesting. Who is another one that left the earth without dying? Elijah. Yeah, Elijah. Chariot of fire took him out, amen. Didn't take him out, but took him out, amen. And so that's a blessing, amen. He was able to leave in that fashion. Pretty exciting stuff. Anybody says the Bible's boring, I don't know what Bible they're reading, amen. When I read my Bible, it's amazing, amen. Stuff like that going on. And so that's there. Some would speculate maybe Moses, but the Bible did say he died. Now, God then basically buried him because they would have made an idol out of Moses and things. And so, but he did. He died on earth. But those two, for sure, were taken from the earth. And so, there's some reasons why we believe in the rapture, which I'm gonna give. Probably only get through about half of them today. We'll see. I have about 12 reasons why that I believe, biblically speaking, that the rapture is the right doctrine to follow there. So there's different ideas here. So like we talk about rapture. When do the church age saints leave planet Earth? Right? Not by dying, but being called out. So all agree that we will be taken off the earth. That believe their Bible. The question is when? Is it before the tribulation? Is it in the middle of the tribulation? And really in the midst. So some believe in the middle of the tribulation. Some believe kind of like a one-third tribulation. Some believe like more like a pre-wrath or two-thirds tribulation. There's all different views there. Some believe that it would take place right at the end of the tribulation period. And I'll give reason why that really can't be. But nonetheless, the rapture. So in 1 Thessalonians 4 and in verse number 13, it says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. So when he says that in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, I would not have you be ignorant. That word ignorant is not used in a derogatory fashion like it might be considered today. It just means I don't want you to be knowledgeable in this, right? So he's going to give some information here. Brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And that word asleep there means that they have died. They have physically died. They've been laid to rest in the earth. And we know, by the way, on this side of the cross, though, that those that do die, their spirit and their soul do go to heaven. Their body would stay in the earth. And it's waiting the adoption to wit the redemption of their body. And that's going to take place at the resurrection, which I believe coincides with the rapture. And I could probably show that too in some of the texts we're going to look at. So he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so there's a lot given here. Number one, you'll notice that we're meeting the Lord in the air. And so we talk about the second coming. There's a second coming, which would be the second advent. And we know that when we look at Christ departing earth, right? He was, after he died on the cross, he would then come back to earth, right? And he would be on the earth for 40 days after his resurrection. And at the end of those 40 days on the Mount of Olives, he would actually kind of just float right up off the earth, right? And the disciples would be watching him. And the angel there said, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? And he said that he would come in like manner as he departed. So he would come in like manner. Well, to come in like manner would mean that he would come all the way to earth, right? And his feet would touch earth again. And that is true. That is actually called the second coming. That's the second advent, it's been called. And that is when he comes all the way to earth. And that's going to be at the end of the tribulation period. He's going to come to earth. The ground will split. He will rescue Israel. The battle of Armageddon will ensue. We will be with him, by the way, it says, as we ride to earth with him. Amen. Very interesting times. But what this is describing is something that seems to be different. This is being described here as the Lord coming to the clouds, right? Because if we're going to meet the Lord in the clouds, then he's in the clouds, amen? And it talks about those that are asleep and those that are not asleep. We will not prevent those which are asleep, talking to New Testament believers. And so basically it shows in this text that there will be if we're going to meet the Lord in the air, there's going to be a removal from earth, right? If we're going to meet him in the air, we have to leave earth. And that's going to be true for the saints that are alive at that day, as well as those that are in the grave in that day because they're asleep. And so we're not going to prevent them. which are already asleep. So they rise first, and then we will also be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so this teaching is for New Testament saints, that the saints will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, as it states here in this text. And so this is a great description here of what we would call the rapture, the plucking off of the earth of New Testament saints. And that's what's described here. Now, you'll notice in this text, though, it says that it will be, let's see, so it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now, it doesn't say who shouted, just says with a shout, amen? And we'll be shouting, there's no doubt about it, amen, hallelujah. It says, and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, amen? And so, just some interesting things there. Now, in Revelation 4, that instance where John's called up, that is the Lord's voice as a trumpet talking with him. Here we have the voice of the archangel. These are two separate events. So Revelation 4, we are not saying that that is the rapture. We're saying in the chronology of the book of Revelation, that chapter 4, with that being called up to see things which must be hereafter, we're saying that coincides with the rapture. I just want to make that distinction. So if you try to show someone and say, I want to show you the rapture, it's right here in Revelation 4. No, that is not the rapture. That was John in the Spirit being called up to be able to view what was going to take place in this time frame. I just want to make that distinction so that someone doesn't set you straight later. Amen? Because we like to grab hold of little things and say, I got it. Well, make sure you got it, amen, before you got it, amen. And so all we're saying is that, like here in 1 Thessalonians 4, what's being described here, that this would be the time frame of this would be coinciding with Revelation 4, 1 and 2, where John is being called up to see these things, amen. And so that's hopefully that makes sense. Does that make sense? Okay, all right. Now, the last trump. Look over at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, another portion of Scripture that will detail out what we're calling here the rapture. And again, the word rapture is not in your New Testament. Caught up, though, is the Greek word harpizo. Amen? And that means to be plucked off the earth. And why don't we just call it that? Plucked off. Go ahead. You can call it that if you want. Nobody has got a copyright on the word rapture. I don't care. Say, I don't like using that word because it's not in the Bible. That's fine with me. I don't care what words you use, but just know the concept is there. The teaching is there. The event is coming. Amen? And so to be plucked off the earth. So sometimes, like, there's a big movement today to get real, detail-oriented in who we call Jesus, right? Some people get really upset, and they'll say, If you call Yahweh Jesus, then you're blaspheming his name. No, we are English-speaking people. I don't know if you know that or not, but I think you know that. And the word Jesus is the English, because in English that J is a J sound. It's not a Yah sound. That's a different language, right? Hebrew, sure. Yah. You can use as a J. In English, it's J. Does that make sense? This is deep. So if we pronounce it with our pronunciation of English, it doesn't mean we've blasphemed Jesus' name. Make sense? All right, good. It's a Germanic rendition of that name. But some will like to say false religion thought of it and all that. Hooey, hogwash, amen. Jesus, that's his name in our language, amen. And so anyway, be careful you don't get caught up in some of these things that are, people are going crazy today on some of these things and trying to make distinctions when there's really none to be made. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a, what's that word? A mystery. What's a mystery? That's right. Something that's not yet revealed. If you watch a mystery and you go into that thing on the beginning of the show, they've laid the plot, right? They've kind of laid out the plot line. This did it, or this happened, who done it, or whatever it is, right? It's a mystery because throughout that show, you're trying to figure out who done it, and by the end, it's revealed. Oh, now we know. Okay. Well, the rapture, the end time events, there. By the way, the whole New Testament's a mystery to the Old Testament, right? To the Old Testament saints, the gospel is a Jesus is a mystery to the Old Testament saints. Well, so is this event, the rapture, the plucking off of the earth of the saints of this dispensation. And when I say dispensation, that is a biblical word, and it is an administration of a period of time. That is what, now we would not describe ourselves as ultra dispensationalists, right? I would say that I believe in a dispensational understanding of the scriptures, meaning that there has always been different time frames throughout the Bible where some things change about how the economy of just God working through things works. For instance, in the Garden of Eden, things were a little different than they are right now. Would we agree with that? Okay, so we could say when we study that time frame, we can call that a dispensation. It's an administration period of time. In every dispensation, you have God working with man for a particular purpose and how that works out, right? After the Garden of Eden, the next dispensation dealt with that pre-flood time frame, right? And from the fall until the flood, God dealt with men a little bit differently in that time frame, right? And just how things were working out, how things were, ages were a whole lot longer, just on and on and on. That was just a little bit different. We would agree living in that time frame would be different than living in today's time frame, right? It's a dispensation. From the flood onto the Tower of Babel, worlds of one language, they've got off the boat, they're now repopulating the earth. Human government's been instituted, right? If you shed man's blood, by man's blood you'll be shed, it says in Genesis 9. So it's a different dispensation. From the Tower of Babel until the Hebrew fathers, until Abraham, different dispensation. Things were scattered. I mean, on and on. So the period of the law, Moses established. I mean, on and on and on. These are different time frames. When Christ came, that would institute another time frame, which we would call the dispensation of grace, right? Where now the gospel, Acts 10, opened up unto the Gentiles as well as the Jew, but the main focus is the Gentile to do what? Romans 11, to provoke the Jew to jealousy, right? And this time frame looks to be about 2,000 years. That's what it is now. There's a prophecy in Hosea that calls it 2 days. We believe that to be a 2,000-year prophecy. And so different dispensation. This dispensation will close, and there will be a little bit left to fulfill in the dispensation of the law. You say, where do you get that from? Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. The weeks, the prophetic weeks of Daniel, there's 1 week left to be fulfilled. That is the tribulation period. What's after that? The dispensation of the millennial reign, the thousand-year period where Christ reigns. So these dispensations are very important. And with every one, it's interesting because there's aspects to them that really just don't mix with other dispensations, right? And so there's always a transition period, but there's some things that just don't mix. And that's the whole thought behind this rapture, taking the church off the earth so God can go back and deal with Israel now for 7 years prior to the millennial reign. Amen? And so very important just kind of understand that. Not ultra-dispensational. Ultra-dispensational people, by the way, as far as dispensationalism, we believe that people have been saved throughout every dispensation the same way. By faith in the promises of God. By faith with the truth revealed to them, right? How was Rahab saved? Did she trust in Jesus? No, they didn't know about Jesus yet. Yes. And I believe that in concept. But what the Bible says in reference to Rahab, well, she believed God, right? And she rejected their gods in Jericho and just believed in the Hebrew God. And I don't know if you would have quizzed Rahab right then if she would have been, if she could have articulated, I'm trusting in the Savior to come. What she did was she sided with God, right? And by faith acted upon what she believed to be true. He's God, and her own people's God was false, right? And we could see this throughout. And so it is responding to the light, the truth that they're given, right? Ultimately, we know all salvation is wrought through Christ, every bit of it. Before the cross, it's Christ. After the cross, it's Christ. So all people are saved by faith. That's what Hebrews says, right? And so by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Well, someone that believes in ultra-dispensationalism not only believes that there are different periods of time, but that in different dispensations, people are saved differently. That's a problem. They will actually say, by the way, a lot of these are Baptists that believe this. And they will actually say, in the law, they were saved by works. That's what they'll say. Never mind the fact that Hebrews says they're not. Don't worry about that. Because what they do is this. They say that for the New Testament, the only part of the Bible that we are to look at today as Christians are the Pauline epistles. And they don't believe Hebrews is Pauline. They believe it's Romans through Philemon. And they believe Hebrews on through Jude is those are tribulational books of the Bible. So they say they're not for us today. They say the Old Testament's not for us, the Gospels are not for us, and although Johannine epistles are not for us, the Patrian epistles are not for us, and they said the only thing that's for us today is the Pauline epistles. Now, we reject that. We believe the whole Bible's for us. Amen? In context, of course, but it's still all for us today. And one of the things that differentiate in reference to dispensational theology would, we believe that people have been saved the same way in every dispensation. It's always been by faith, not by works. Does that make sense? Okay, very important. So back to our thing. We're in 1 Corinthians 15. We're looking at reasons why the rapture actually is going to take place pre-tribulational. And just making a distinction here. Revelation 4, when Jesus said to John, come up hither, chronologically, that lies with where in chronology, the time frame, the rapture happens. Revelation 4:1 is not the rapture. That was John being called up so he could see everything in the book that needed to be seen so he could write it down. But it coincides chronologically. We looked at 1 Thessalonians 4, which describes the rapture. The Lord came to where? Revelation 4, what was it? I heard it. Revelation 4, where did the Lord come? Did he come all the way to earth? No, he came to the clouds. The second advent or the second coming, he does what? He comes all the way to the earth. That's going to be at the end of the tribulation period, right? His feet come back to the Mount of Olives. He's going to come back in like manner as he went up, all right? And so, but in 1 Thessalonians 4, he's in the clouds. You say, but it doesn't say that. It says we met him there. If we met him there, he has to be there. You can't meet someone where they're not. Amen? And so he comes to the clouds. We come up to him. The dead in Christ rise first. We which are alive and remain, we're caught up. That word caught up is the Greek word harpizo. That's where we get the idea of being plucked off. That's where we use the word rapture today. It's a Latin word. Harpizo is a Greek word, but that's where that comes from. The word rapture is not found in your New Testament. The concept is with the word harpizo, being plucked off the earth. Dead in Christ first, we which are alive and remain, we're caught up together, we meet the Lord in the clouds. The Lord comes back to the clouds there. Second advent, or at the end of the tribulation, he comes all the way to earth. That is the second coming. The second coming is different than the rapture. All right? Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, and in verse number 52, in a moment, so it says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now, The twinkling of an eye reference. What is that in reference to? Is that in reference to us, how quick our trip will be to the cloud? Or what is that in reference to? Yes. We'll be changed. That's right. So the twinkling of an eye, this is something else a lot of people just kind of get a little weird on. In the twinkling of an eye reference, which is just a split second, right? There's actually, scientifically, they figured out how long. What is it?
13 millionths of a second.
Yeah, that's how quick, that's a quick. That's how, right now, amen? And so that is, we shall be changed that quick, right? Is that, that's exciting. So it won't hurt if it's that fast. I mean, that's quicker than ripping a Band-Aid off right there. Amen. It just happens. Amen. So in the moment, the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed, it says, right? And so it says, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and the mortal... Mortal means that's you and I right now. We're mere mortals, amen? In a sense, we have some supernatural side to us right now. We're two-thirds supernatural, one-third mortal still, amen? But it says, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, this is going to coincide with that same event we just looked at in 1 Thessalonians, the last trump sounding, that voice of the archangel, dead in Christ shall rise, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord. Now, some will say that this last trump should coincide with the seventh trumpet of the seven trumpet judgments. Now, let me ask you this. In reference to that seven trumpet judgment series, is the seventh trumpet the last trump of that series? Sure it is. It is, right? I'm not tricking you. It is. Okay. Does this reference to last trump have to agree or line up with that last trump? Let me ask you this. Have there ever been any other trumpets blown in history? Could any of the other trumpets ever blown in history ever be called the last trump? Well, sure they could. The last trump of... Well, I'll show you. Look in your Bible. Look at Numbers 10. Numbers 10. Why did they use trumpets? What was the whole purpose of the use of trumpets in Israel's economy? They communicated with trumpets. All right? There's different reasons trumpets are blown, right? This is very important because if a trumpet makes an uncertain sound, then we won't know what to do with it. Right? So it's not just a trumpet blows, but it's a particular sound of that trumpet has to actually blow. Brother Samuel Freed, he actually has one of those big old shofars, and he blows it in one of the services we were at. It's amazing. He blows some different sounds through that thing. Man, it's amazing. Amazing stuff. And so there are different reasons the trumpet is actually blown. Numbers 10 and verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them. Thou shalt, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes which are the heads of the thousands of Israel shall gather themselves unto thee. And when ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. And when ye blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. Do you see? And so you blow one way to assemble to the door of the tabernacle, certain ones. You blow another way, then they know that they're actually to go start their journey. It says, but when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. So there's different sounds of that trumpet that you would blow. And it goes on from there in reference to the blowing of the trumpets and who's going to blow it, the sons of Aaron. Look over at Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25 and in verse number 9. Now, while you're looking there, I'm going to ask you this. What type of trumpet blow is the seven trumpet judgments? What do you think those are? Trumpet blows of assembly? Alarm. That's right. Whoa, 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 right? Those, the five, six, seven, these are whoa, alarm type of soundings of the trumpets. What type of blow do you think it is for us to come up hither? That'd be an assembly. Do you see the difference? So we have different trumpets going on here, and they're distinct. Do you think God's going to blow an assemble type of a blowing for an alarm and say it's all the same? No, because he does everything decently in order. So we know that the seven trumpets being blown in tribulation have nothing to do with assembly. Nowhere in those are they're actually war. That's an alarm. It's a war cry right there. That's what it is. Whereas the trumpets being blown, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, this is a trumpet of assembly. Make sense? Then we'll see here in Leviticus 25 and verse 9, it says, then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound. On the 10th day of the 7th month and day of atonement, you shall make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And he shall hollow the 15th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you. And ye shall return every man unto his possession, and he shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that groweth of itself in it, neither gather the grapes in it of the vine undressed, for it is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. You shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. And in the year of jubilee, ye shall return every man unto his possession. And so again, just showing there are different reasons trumpets are sounded. And we need to just make that distinction. So in reference to the year of Jubilee, when those trumpets would sound, that series would cease. And there would be a last trump in reference to that series. In reference to Israel's movings, there would be a series of trumpets that would move them. But there would be a last trump of that series. In reference to the last trump time or reference for 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15. It will be the last trump to be sounded in this age. All right? This dispensation has to close before the tribulation can begin, because it will begin the last 7 years prophetically of Daniel's prophecy, which is about the law. If you read Daniel 9, 24 through 27, you will see 70 weeks is determined upon my people. Only 69 weeks have been complete, and it stopped with the crucifixion of the Messiah, the rejection of Messiah. That stopped. And we've gone into this parenthetical time frame that was not given an exact reference of time to, called this church age. It was a mystery. It was unknown to Israel. When this age ends, the last 7 years of the law age will then ensue. And when that's complete, that will start that millennial reign. So this trump talked about in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, that last trump is the last trump of this age. It is a trump of assembly, and we assemble all the saints from this age. We all assemble on the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Does that make sense? And 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15 are very explicit in that. And so those that would believe in a post-tribulational view of the rapture, what they say is one of their reasons is that the last trump coincides with the seventh trumpet of the trumpet judgments. We'll finish this time with that as well. Those that do that, what they've done in the book of Revelation, there are four series of judgments in Revelation. It starts off with the seal judgments, and then the trumpet judgments, thunder judgments, and vial judgments. We don't know anything about the thunder judgments because God told John, seal those up, don't tell them about those. So whatever those are, we don't know anything about them. But the last seal opened up the trumpets. The last trumpet opens up the vials. They are listed in chronological order. Those that believe in a post-tribulational rapture have to put all those together. And what they do is they say, all seven judgments of all seven types, those all operate, they coincide. So in other words, the first seal judgment, trumpet judgment, thunder judgment, vial judgment, that's all the same. And they say the second seal, trumpet, thunder, vial, that's all the same. And they put them all together. Chronologically, that just can't be. It cannot be, which I'll show. And so they have to do that, though, so that the last trump is the last trump. Does that make sense? And they have to mess with that, all right? And so because of that, we would reject that, and we would say, no, the last trump is the last trump of this age. It's a different kind of trump. It's a trump of assembly. It's really even a trump of jubilee, amen? And it is not a trump of alarm, which is a trump of war. Does that make sense? Well, that's only one reason. We have another 11 to go, and we're out of time. And so we will start next time right in with the other reasons why the pre-tribulational rapture is absolutely the biblical position. That was just number one. All right, let's pray. Thank you.